When I was about 19 years old, this was maybe 4 or 5 years before I became a believer, I was on a boat going from Finland to Sweden. You know where that is? Way up in the north. And it was at night. It was a big boat, had a discotheque and some bars and a ferry. And I was in this discotheque, and I was drinking beer and listening to the music, and I was having a real good time. Now, when I traveled overseas, I used to rough it. I carried a backpack with me, and I just used to hitchhike all around. And I used to carry a big knife with me in a sheath. Now, I used the knife mostly just to cut bread, to use it for eating and so on. And I always felt nice to have the knife there for protection in case I needed it. And as a matter of fact, one time, and I was in a train station in Germany at the middle of the night, and some real big German started to harass me, and I just pulled the knife out. And I thought it was either going to be him or me. I wasn't going to decide. It wasn't going to take me long to decide who was going to get it. Well, as it was, he left me alone. And anyway, I was glad I had the knife. But for the most time, I just used the knife just for eating. Well, anyway, I had this knife in my pocket, in the sheath, in this discotheque. And one of the waiters came up to me, and he looked down and he saw this knife in my pocket. And he said to me, he said, "You have knife in discotheque?" And he pulled the knife out of my pocket in the sheath. Well, now, I really am not a rowdy person at all. I mean, I never got in fights. I never liked to fight and so on. But I was drinking a little. And when I drank a little, you know, I got a little rowdier. So anyway, I grabbed for the knife from the waiter. And we started wrestling for this knife in this discotheque. Well, we're wrestling with the knife, and we banging into a table, and somebody else came over with another waiter, came over and was trying to get the knife from me. And we're wrestling with this knife, and meanwhile, the band's playing music, people are dancing, other people are eating, and we're over here wrestling with this knife. Well, anyway, things got out of hand, and a group of people, some crew members, and they just jumped in the fight, and, you know, I didn't have a chance. And they ended up taking me and just carrying, they got the knife from me, and they dragged me out of the disco. I mean, one guy had one arm, one guy had the other arm, one guy had one leg, somebody else had the other leg, one guy had me around the neck in a headlock and was choking me, and the other guy had me by the hair. And I couldn't do much, and they just carried me out. And I remember they brought me out on the deck, and my first thought was, oh my goodness, they're going to throw me overboard. That, you know, it was the middle of the night in the ocean way up in the north, and this stark fear went through me for a moment. Well, as it was, they ended up taking me and just throwing me in to the brig on the boat. They threw me down. They threw me on the floor, clunk, and I heard the keys lock, and there I was in the brig on the boat. Well, prior to that time, I never knew why they called the jail the cooler. I never understood why they called it a cooler, but after that night, I understood why, because when they threw me in there, I mean, I was mad. I mean, I was just burning with anger. I mean, I laid there on the floor. First, I just sort of felt around to make sure I wasn't hurt too bad. And as it was, I was okay. I mean, I couldn't eat solid food for a couple of days because the guy choked me. And anytime I combed my hair, gobs of hair fell out of my head when the guy pulled me on the hair. But beside that, I was okay. But I remember laying there on the floor, and I realized I was okay, and I just sat up. But I mean, I was just so angry. And I just, all night long, I just had visions of waiting for, as soon as they opened the door, as soon as they opened the door to let me out, I was just going to start punching and kicking. I mean, I was mad. Well, anyway, as I sat in there hour after hour after hour, it was a little metal room like the size of a bathroom, and there was blood all over the walls from the last person they had in there. And I just started to calm down a little bit, and, you know, the room was small, and I just started to get a little antsy in the room. And by the time of the morning, there was a little porthole there, and the sunlight came through the porthole. By the time the morning came, I cooled off. Now, I knew at that point why they called it a cooler. Because, I mean, at that point, I wasn't looking to get angry. I wasn't going to hit anybody when they opened the door. All I wanted them to do was open the door and let me out. I just wanted to get out. Well, anyway, as I spent more time in that room, I started to get a little, I started to get very uptight. I mean, here I was locked in this little room. Hour after hour went by. I had nothing to read. I had nothing to do. The walls were pure white. There was a slab of metal sticking out from the wall was the bed. And I just started to pace around a little bit, and the room just seemed like it was getting smaller to me. And I really just started to go a little stir crazy. I just started thinking, I wanted to get out of here. And, you know, at one point I thought, suppose the boat sank. Suppose they had an accident and the boat sank, but people would forget me, and I'd be stuck in this room and I would drown. And I really had a moment or two of panic when that feeling went through me. Maybe it was ridiculous because it was a huge ocean liner. I mean, it had, you know, hundreds of cars on it and, you know, everything on the boat. It wasn't about to sink, but I was somewhat in a panic about that. Now, finally what happened was, in the morning, they came, they opened the door, and they let me out, and I was fine. You know, they let me out in the morning. I said, good morning, how are you? You know, big smile, shook all their hands. You know, I didn't want any more trouble with anyone. I just wanted to get out of there. But that experience in that jail, in that brig that night, has never left me. And I'll tell you why. It was the first time in my life that I was in a situation where I was not in control, total control of my circumstances. In other words, if I really didn't want to be somewhere, in other words, if I was in a classroom, for instance, and I decided, hey, I really didn't want to be in this classroom, I didn't want to be in school, I wanted to be away from there, I could get up and leave. I could just get up and leave. Now, admittedly, I'd have to face the consequences later, and I might have to come back, but at that moment, if I didn't want to be there, I could have just run out. I mean, you here today, right now, if you don't want to be here, you really don't have to be here. You see what I'm saying? No one's got the doors locked. No one's got a chain on you. If you decide, hey, I just don't want to be here. I don't like the speaker. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I don't want to be here. You could get up and you could leave. Same thing with me. If I decided, hey, I really don't want to be up here, I can right now at this moment just walk away and leave. Now, admittedly, there are consequences that would come from that action. But in the end, you can pretty much go where you want. I mean, you don't have to be here. I don't have to be here. If you don't like your home, I mean, and if you really don't like where you're living, you can always run away. If you don't like the state that you're living in, you can move away from the state. Now, for you, being younger, it's a little bit harder, but when you get older. But in other words, I was in a situation, though, for the first time in my life, for the first time since I was, say, old enough to be able to think for myself, where I was not in control. I wanted to get out of that room really, really badly. I wanted to get out of there, but I couldn't get out. It was a whole new experience for me. I was totally at the mercy of somebody else. I was totally at the mercy of people whom I didn't know, who had the keys to that door. And it was just a very, very uncomfortable experience. And I have talked to people, too, who had been in jail or had been in a situation like that, and they expressed the same thing to me, this feeling of suddenly, hey, you were not in control at all. And I learned something from that experience. It was a good experience for me in one sense. And I learned that day about something about a word that we hear a lot, a word which means a lot to people. And that word is freedom. Freedom. You know, we hear that word bandied about a lot today. Freedom. You know, people start wars. They start revolutions in the name of freedom. I mean, people kill men, women, and children in the name of freedom. They drop bombs on innocent people in the name of freedom. Freedom. Even the United States of America, we've dropped bombs on people, killing men, women, and children, even babies, all in the name of freedom. Whole nations are mobilized for war in the name of freedom. We hear freedom. We hear the word freedom a lot. Now, when I was young, I was your age, maybe a little older, I wanted to be free. All my byword was freedom. You know, I had traveled around the world, hitchhiked different parts of the world, wanting to be free, just wanting to do my own thing. I used to travel. I would go to an area and stay in an area just long enough till I started to get some amassing some responsibility, and then I would leave. This was my idea of freedom. Now, maybe some of you here today, too, are somewhat in the same boat. Do you sometimes long for freedom? Maybe you don't feel like you're free. Maybe you feel like you're being shackled in. Maybe you have a desire, you want to be free from from school. You want to be free from the shackles of the church. Maybe you want to be free from some of the things your family puts on you. Maybe you even want to be free from some of the habits that you've got yourself into. Have you ever felt like you really weren't free? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you were in bondage? Have you ever felt like maybe your life was being controlled by other people in a way that you didn't like? Have you ever felt that way? And I remember a number of years ago, I lived in Israel. And you know those kids in Israel, as soon as they graduate high school, they go into the army for 3 years. The men go in for 3, the women go in for 2 years. How would you like it right now? You're getting ready to finish school. As soon as you get done with school, you've got to go into the army, men and women. Boys, for 3 years, you've got to go into the military, and you girls for 2 years. Now, the Israeli army also, it's no picnic. I mean, it's no picnic. I mean, you work real hard. You train really hard. Because, you know, you're surrounded by 100 million fanatics who have sworn to destroy your country. So these kids spend a lot of time in the army, and it's tough. And I remember I had a friend of mine, and he had just been drafted in the army. He was maybe your age, maybe a year or two older, maybe 18 years old. And he had been drafted into the army, 18, and he went AWOL. He deserted. And he came back to where I was living. And this is a heavy thing, because he was facing prison now. Because they don't mess around in the army over there. It's serious business. This kid was facing jail. And I remember how what he said to me was that he didn't want to be in the army. Because all the restrictions and the rules and the laws. And I never forget, he looked at me, because there was desperation in his eyes. And he looked at me and he said, Cliff, he says, I want to be free. See, he wanted freedom. It means a lot to people, especially when you're young. And how many of you here today really want to be free? How many have a sense of desire to be able to do your own thing, to go where you want to go, and to do what you want to do? Okay, we see some hands here. Okay, well, I understand. I understand, because I was the same way. Now, I came across a text one day that which kind of struck me as interesting. And I found in the book of Psalms. And when I first looked at it, it didn't quite make sense to me. And I'd like to read that to you. It's Psalms 119:45. It says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now listen to that again. Listen to what it's saying. He's saying, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now I didn't understand that when I first read that. What does it mean by freedom, liberty, by seeking God's precepts? Being obedient to God gives you freedom? You know, I used to look at Christians and all their rules, and I used to think it was a yoke of bondage. I used to think, I'm free. I don't have to follow all these rules that these Christians follow. I don't have to worry about thou shalt not this, and thou shalt not that, and thou shalt this, and thou shalt not that. I didn't have any of that. To me, that looked like bondage. I mean, I was free. I was free. I was free to come and go as I pleased. Free to eat what I wanted, to drink what I wanted, to do the things that I wanted. Yet the Bible says, and I will walk at liberty because I seek thy precepts. Freedom and seeking God's precepts? I couldn't quite follow that. Here's another text. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of the Lord, liberty? But the Spirit is what convicts us. The Spirit is what, when we decide, hey, we want to do something wrong, maybe look at a dirty movie, maybe eat something we shouldn't look at, and we feel guilty, and we feel a burden of guilt upon us. The Spirit is the thing that keeps us from being able to do the things that we want to do, because deep down we know that we shouldn't be doing it. And we feel, hey, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. And suddenly you get guilty. And I mean, guilt can be a terrible form of bondage. Yet the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does that mean? What about when Jesus in John 28 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, this is Jesus. This is the same Jesus who said, you can't even lust after a person in your heart, much less do anything. That's a sin. This is the same Jesus who said, you can't even be angry with the person, much less do anything to them. This is the same Jesus who demanded strict obedience. The same Jesus who said, if your hand is causing you to sin, you better cut it off, because it's better to be without a hand than to burn in hell. I mean, Jesus spoke real straight. But I mean, isn't freedom being able to lust after the people you want to lust, or to be angry, or to eat the things you want, or to do the things you want, to eat what you want, to go to the movies, to do the things you want? Isn't that real freedom, not to have these shackles on you? You can't do this, you can't do that. Ellen White says don't do this, the pastor says don't do that. Now, you might in your heart, deep down, you might believe that the Bible is true, and that Jesus really is God, and they teach morality, and they teach good things, and deep down in your heart you know you really should do the things that the Bible says, and the things that the spirit of prophecy says, and the things that your parents say. Deep down you might know that you should do these things, but in your heart you say, how can you really, though, call that freedom? It might be right, it might be just, it might be holy, it might be the thing we're supposed to do or not to do, but how? How is that real freedom? I like to look at that. You know, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is the story of the prodigal son. And I think that could give a bit of an illustration about what I'm trying to talk about today. Now, you all know this story. I'm sure you've heard it since you were knee high. But the young man, he, in a sense, he wanted to be free, did he not? He was tired of the shackles of his family life. He was tired of the whole family worship of rules, of having to work, of having to go to the synagogue, of having to eat this, of not being able to do this and not being able to do that. Of all, it was too much. He was a young man. He had his whole life ahead of him. He had places to go. He had things he wanted to see, people he wanted to meet, things he wanted to do. But he was home in his father's house and felt restricted. He didn't have freedom. He wanted, in a sense, he wanted to be free. So he left. He left home. He went away. He said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, obviously, the father had some money. His father had a few bucks, because it says later on that he had servants working for him and so on. So he gave his kid some money. So the young man had a few dollars in his pocket. And let's face it, you can have a lot more freedom with money. You can do a lot of things with money that you can't do without. So in one sense, the young man, he was young, he was away from home, he had some money, so he took off, he had some freedom. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, where did he go? And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. I just noticed, he didn't wait too long. He told the father what he wanted to do, the father gave it to him, and a few days later he was gone. And it said also he went into a far country. You know, back then, you know, travel, you didn't hop on a jumbo jet and zoom, you were gone, and 5 hours later, you were in another country, 8 hours later, across the Atlantic. I mean, he probably took weeks, months or whatever for him to travel, because he had to walk, more likely, to get to where he wanted to go. Okay, and what did he do when he was there? What did he do when he was there? It said he wasted his substance with riotous living. So he probably had a really good time. He probably did. Said he wasted his substance with riotous living. I mean, he probably enjoyed himself. He probably did what he wanted, when he wanted, with whom he wanted, for as long as he wanted. He probably partied and had some girls and drank and ran around and got a little rowdy. And I mean, he probably really had a good time. See, don't let anybody fool you. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that sin does not have its pleasures. It has immense pleasures. That's why people do it all the time. So he was having a good time. Now, right now, in a sense, you could be in the same position. You don't have to follow like the young man. You don't have to put up with things. You can leave. You can do what you want. Now, you're home right now. Maybe you're not old enough, but a time is going to come. A time is going to come in a few years for some of you when you'll be old enough, in a sense, to leave home, in a sense, to leave the shackles of Adventism, and to leave the rules and to leave the things that you might not write like now. I mean, you'll have freedom. You'll have the freedom to drink what you want, not have to worry about somebody looking over your shoulder and saying, don't do this, don't do that. You don't have to worry about hiding from the teacher or whatever, to eat what you want, to go to whatever movies you want, to read whatever books you want, to look at the movies, you don't have to hide them. I saw all those radios in the dorm. Do they confiscate the radios here? Cheap radios. You'll be able to do that. You won't have to hide it. You'll be able to have the radios and turn it on as loud as you want and rock out to all that you want. You won't have to sneak off at night to go drinking. You can just sit right in your own home, open the refrigerator, and the bottles of booze can be right there. You won't have to sneak around to go into dirty movies. You can put it in your video machine right at home and watch it. I mean, you'll have freedom to do all these things. Okay, God's not going to stop you. God won't stop you. He lets us do it. Just the same way the father let this young man do what he wanted. But look what happened to the young fella. You know the story. Before too long, he was impoverished, lost everything, forced to live with pigs, even eat the food of pigs. Look what his freedom led him to. See the point I'm trying to make? In the end, things lead to consequent ideas and actions have consequences. Think about this for a minute. You're under all the shackles about adultery, sexual morality and things. There's a time going to come when you'll be able to run around with whoever you want. You won't have to worry about hiding from the teacher, hiding from your parents. You'll be free. You'll be free to do what you want. But how free are you going to be if you wake up one morning and you've got painful blisters on your private part? And you've got herpes. And for the rest of your life, these blisters are going to come. Forever. Because there's no cure for it. Is that freedom? You think it's funny. But there are millions of people right now who, exercising the freedom that they had, suffer with that now. How free are these people who run around, sleeping around whoever they want, suddenly with the fear of AIDS? Can you imagine some of these people running around? They don't know who they were with a week before, a month before, afraid they might have AIDS? Look at the fear that's in people's hearts right now because of AIDS. How free do you think a person is who's right now maybe trembling, afraid that he might have AIDS? Or suppose the millions of people, or all those people who've been tested, they were free, they were able to do what they wanted to do, and they were tested and they come back antibody positive. There's a lot of people out there every day right now, people exercising their freedom, doing what they wanted to do, suddenly found themselves tested positive with the AIDS virus. What kind of freedom is that? Who's going to want to marry them? Who would want to do anything with them, knowing that they've got that disease? And knowing that at some time, it might be 6 months, it might be a year, it might be 5 years, boom, they could get the disease and die. Is that freedom? Is that what you call real freedom? How free are these unwed mothers? How free are these unwed mothers doing their thing, suddenly find themselves with a little baby, no husband? How free are these women strapped down on an abortion table? How free do you think they feel? With having an abortion. Is that freedom? How free are these people caught up in an intimate relation with someone? They give themselves totally to someone, then the person betrays them and they're crushed. They're crushed. I've met people like that. How free are these people who are crushed from something like that? Now, what I'm trying to say here is, these things that happen to people, this is not necessarily the result of God putting the whammy on you. It's not saying so-and-so went out and fornicated last night, so God says, I'm going to give him AIDS. Or so-and-so went out and did this, and I'm going to make Susie pregnant. That's not necessarily God doing that to you. These themselves are the natural results, the natural consequences of our actions. And this is a point I'm trying to get across to you. The actions that we do, things that we do, the freedom that God allows us, God allows us freedom, but our freedom has consequences. The actions that we do yield consequences. You know, I used to skydive. I made hundreds and hundreds of jumps. Big airplanes, little airplanes, jump at night, jump in the morning, jump all over water. I used to jump a lot. Now, but one day I had jumped and I landed in a tree and broke my leg. Could I blame that on God? Is that God's fault that I broke my leg? Or is that a natural consequence of gravity? See what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? Could I say, God, why did you break my leg? I was the one that jumped out of the airplane. God didn't force me to jump. I chose to do it. If you put your hands in a fire and you get burned and you pull your hand away and it's blistery and it's red and the pain, is that God who burned your hand? Can you say, God, why did you burn my hand? Why is my hand burning? No, it was a result of the consequences of what you did. Can you see the point I'm trying to make? Sin, disobedience has natural results, natural consequences that come about, not as a result of God putting some whammy on you or God punishing you, but as the natural result of what you are doing. And often it's the results of the things that we do with our freedom that leads to abject slavery. And this is what I believe when the Bible talks about freedom. You know, you might decide one day, I'm tired of living this Adventist health message. I'm tired of this stuff. I'm going to go out, I'm going to eat some nice juicy spare ribs and some pork chops and some drink some beer and some shrimp cocktail. Yeah, you're right, because it tastes good. I ate a lot of shrimp and I ate a lot of spare ribs and pork chops. And it tastes good. And the time is going to come when you'll be able to do it whenever you want. You won't have to sneak around doing it. You'll have the freedom to do it all you want. But again, actions have consequences. How free are these people? How free are these people who wind up in the hospital with triple bypass surgery and tubes in their arms and tubes up their noses, you know, and they're strapped down a big hole in their chest where they had a cut up in their chest to clean out their arteries? How free are these people eating a junk food diet, have to shoot insulin every single day because they've got a disease? How free are these people sick as dogs over alcohol? Have you ever seen an alcoholic? Have you ever seen what an alcoholic is like? Oh, man, I mean, it's just, you know, there was one of my favorite poets one time. He was dead by the time I started reading him, but he was up there speaking in front of a group of people one day, and he was halfway done with his talk, and he said, people, excuse me. In front of 1,000 people, he says, I have to go. He says, I have to have a drink. Okay, just walked off the stage because he had to have a drink. See, what I'm trying to say is that these things that we do, they have consequences. Is it God's fault that somebody stuffs his face full of junk food his whole life, and the time he's 50 or whatever, he's in the hospital with colon cancer or heart surgery or something, and so often you hear people say, oh, how could God have done this to me? How could God have done this to me? And so on. But again, it's not God doing these things to us. It's a natural result of the things that we do, of our actions. You know, how would you feel if someone said to you, if someone put a sign, they said to you, thou shalt not jump off a 50-foot building? There's that. I mean, would you feel, hey, you know, this is a restriction on me? Have a sign that said, or a rule that said, thou shalt not stick thy head in a tar pit. Okay? Would you feel, hey, someone's putting pressure on you, they're putting rules on you, would you feel you didn't have freedom? Of course not. And you see, this is the same principle with the laws of God. See, we don't know, see, some things are very obvious to see. It's very obvious you don't want to stick your head in a tar pit. It's very obvious you don't want to jump off a 50-foot building. But sometimes it's not so obvious with God's laws. It's not so obvious with the things that God has for us. But this is, again, where it's a matter of just living by faith and being obedient anyway. But again, all you've got to do is look at the world. Look at the world out there. You know, I used to be a kind of an amateur philosopher when I was younger, and I used to try to figure out, you know, problems in the world and so on. And, you know, some people, Freud says all the problems in the world are due to sex. Marx said all the problems in the world are due to economic conflict and so forth. And everybody have all their theories about why people do the things they do and say the things they do and why there's wars and so on. But in the end, it all boils down to the natural results of disobedience, of sin. Now just think for a minute. Imagine you were in a burning building. Imagine right now you were in a burning building. And the flames were coming up and people were screaming and the walls were hot and walls were falling down and you ran one way and there was fire and you ran another way and there was fire and you were being choked and you wanted to get out of the building. Now, if someone comes by and says to you, okay, look, I'm going to show you the way out of the building. I'm going to show you how to get out of there. But you've got to follow me. You've got to be obedient to me. You've got to go exactly where I tell you to go. Do it as quick as I tell you to do. Don't go where I don't tell you to go. Just stay right behind me and follow me. Now, are you going to say to yourself, I'm going to be free. I'm not going to follow this person. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be free. I don't want to follow this guy. I want to do what I want to do. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? It's the same idea. It's the same idea. Jesus says, follow me. We are in a world of sin and suffering and death. We are in a world where everybody is hurting. Everybody. Every one of you here today is hurting in some way or another. I know it. There's no question about it. And yet Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me out of the burning building. I'm not telling you there's not going to be some heat. I'm not going to tell you it's not going to be hard. But he says, I can save you a lot of pain. I can save you a lot of suffering if you just follow me and trust me and be obedient to me. Now, again, I'm not going to sit up here and preach you another don't do this, don't do that kind of sermon. I mean, you've heard it before. But if you're looking at someone who for 24 years was free, didn't know anything about God's law. I was able to do my own thing. Very free. A lot of my friends used to be envious of me because I was just traveling all over the world doing my own thing, skydiving, writing, doing what I wanted to do. In a sense, I was free in one worldly sense. But people, I suffered the consequences. I suffered the consequences of this freedom. And in the end, I learned that it was no freedom at all. The kind of slavery that happened to me, the kind of bondage that I brought in, even though outside there was a facade of being free, inside there was no freedom. Well, there was a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. But Jesus, I could say this with no fear at all, Christ freed me from that. He freed me from, quote, my freedom, if that makes sense to you. When I put the freedom in quotes. You know, the law, my boss talks about the law, the Ten Commandments is like a fence around you. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel sometimes the Ten Commandments was a wall around you, a fence around you, you didn't like it, you weren't free, it closed you in? Do you ever feel that way? Well, look at it this way. I know the feeling, I know how you could feel that way, and it may be kind of hard for you to see it now, but you'll find out one day, sooner or later, probably most of you the hard way. But imagine outside that fence were, say, well, I don't know, a tiger. I realize I'm not talking to primary students here, but imagine it was a tiger or a lion or something outside that fence. Would you suddenly feel restricted being inside that fence? See what I'm saying? You step outside the fence, you're outside the protection. I mean, where are you freer, inside that fence or inside a mouth of a lion? You get your head inside a bear's mouth. Where's more freedom, one or the other? And that's, in a sense, what the Ten Commandments is. It's a protection. Obedience to God protects you from what would happen if you, in a sense, step outside the wall of His protection. How do you think the girl strapped down on an abortion table, having an abortion, where do you think she was feeling free? You think she was thankful for the freedom she had? Or don't you think she would rather have the kind of freedom that God's law gives to them? Don't you think at that point right then she wished maybe she had that protection? How about a man dying of AIDS? You see these people, they wither up and they die. What a horrible way to go. Nobody wants to get near him. Nobody wants to touch him. He was free. He could do what he want. And then laying there dying. Don't you think he wished somebody might have said to him and told him about what true freedom is and where true protection comes from and what to be truly free really means? What about these people in a hospital right now dying from all kinds of diseases because of the garbage that they ate? Because they wanted to be free. They don't want to be restricted with all this rules and you can't eat this and you can't eat that and you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, God doesn't force us. And you're able to do what He wanted. But how free do you think He is laying there in a hospital? You know, with tubes up his nose and in his arms and all sorts of stuff. That's not freedom. Now understand what I'm saying too. I'm not saying every rule you have to face is necessarily good, is necessarily protection. You know, just because it's a rule doesn't mean that it's protection or it's God's rule. You know, some of you in your homes right now, or maybe in the school, it could be that you are right now under rules that really are unfair, that really are man-made. You know, all it took was rules to be holy and righteous. The scribes and Pharisees in the time of Jesus, they would have been the most righteous people in the world. I mean, they had rule after rule after rule after rule. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. There were plenty of rules there. But just because it's a rule doesn't necessarily mean it's a good rule. Okay, so the key is you've got to decide what is God's law. What does God ask us to do? And follow what God has us to do. And if you're still living at home and you're under your parents, and maybe they have some rules that aren't fair, you still have to follow them. Okay, but as I tell you, and this is the point I'm trying to get to, time is going to come when you're not going to have to put up with this anymore. You're not going to have somebody confiscate your radio that maybe you paid a lot of money for and see them sell it out there for 10 bucks. So you're not going to have to, you'll be able to go like the prodigal son into the far country. You'll be able to spend your substance with riotous living. I mean, you're going to have the freedom, and pretty soon, I imagine another year or two for some of you, you'll be able to do it. You won't have to go to church anymore, Sabbath school anymore. You won't have to do it. You won't have to be an Adventist anymore. You won't have to play Adventist. You won't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to be a teetotaler. You won't have to play it anymore. You'll be able to do whatever you want. I don't know if you realize that. That pretty soon you're going to be able to do whatever you want. You probably do it now, but you have to hide. All right? But at times you won't have to hide about it anymore. You won't have to hide. You'll be totally free to do it. But I want to challenge you too in another point. You've got to learn to separate too. I don't want you to throw out the baby with the bathwater. A time is going to come when you won't have to be in school anymore. And you'll be able to get rid of some of the petty rules that they have. Some of the rules that might not seem too, that might not be good at all. But don't throw out with the laws of the Pharisees the law of God. Don't throw out with some of the man-made rules. Maybe that they're unfair and you can't wait to get rid of them. But don't throw them out with what God has for you and the kind of protection that God wants for you. There's no freedom in sin. I'm telling you. And I think some of you know that. Some of you know that. I think most of you know that in one form or another. You know in the end, there's no real freedom in sin. The time is going to come soon when you're going to be free. But what I want to challenge you on this too. The world is beckoning you. The world is beckoning you. It's got lots of allurements. I know it. I struggle with them too. I mean, there's lots and lots of things out there that look good. But I challenge you, when you go out there, before you do something, just look carefully. Look carefully at what you're going to do. Remember, someone once said ideas have consequences. Well, ideas do have consequences, but actions have even more consequences. And anything that you do, anything that you do with the freedom that you're going to have soon, it is going to have consequences. Might not have the consequences immediately. Might not have the consequences for months, maybe for years, maybe for a long time. But everything you do, every action you do, whether for good or for evil, it has consequences. You can have your freedom. You can have your freedom. You can do what you want. You can have your sex and your drugs and your rock and roll. Remember that song? Remember that song, Sex and Drugs and Rock and Roll? There you go. She's singing it. She's singing. Remember that song? Remember that, you know, who was it written by? Sid Vicious? Was that the Sex Pistols? Sid Vicious and the Sex Pistols? No, I think it was Sid Vicious. Who was it? Who was it? No, but I know that the Sex Pistols were singing it. They redid it. Remember Sid Vicious? Remember Sid Vicious? You know where Sid is today? Sid's dead. His actions, you know, what was he? Probably 24, 25. See, Sid was free. Sid did what he wanted to do. And he did it harder than anybody else. But his actions had consequences. And there is no sex and drugs and rock and roll in the grave where Sid goeth. See what I'm saying? Actions have consequences. You kids are going to have the freedom soon to do whatever you want. You won't have to follow this religion, Adventism, one iota anymore. Because God isn't going to force you to do it. But look below the surface. That's what I'm trying. If I could have a message in my sermon tonight, I would tell you to look below the surface of what you're going to do. Because soon you're going to be able to do whatever you want. And you're not going to have a teacher. You're not going to have a pastor. You're not going to have a parent. You're not going to have anybody looking over your shoulder telling you and waving your finger at you saying, don't do this, don't do that. You know, I think had the prodigal son looked a little more carefully into what he was doing, he might have had some second thoughts about what he did. But there's some more to the prodigal son. I don't want to end the story on this, but the prodigal son, there's good news. Because even though the prodigal son turned away from God, turned away from his father, did his father cast him off? Nope. Did God cast him off? The whole time he was away doing what he wanted to do, did the father say, hey, that's it. He's too bad. I gave him everything and he turned away and rejected? No. And see, this is the thing I'm going to tell you. I've had Adventists tell me, when they were a little kid, the parents would come up to them and tell them, if you're a good little boy and girl, Jesus loves you. But if you're bad, Jesus won't love you. Have you ever heard that before? Then tell you that. That's nonsense. I don't care who you are and what you've done. Christ is always going to love you. He is always going to love you. And he is always going to call you back. He's always going to be beckoning to call you back. He's always going to want to call you back. Was there any point in the prodigal son where the father said, I don't want him anymore? The whole time the father wanted that son back. He was waiting for him to come back. God will take you back. But remember, as long as you are flagrantly in disobedience to his laws, as long as you flagrantly disobey the things that he tells you to do, you are no longer under his protection. You no longer have that kind of protection that he can give us through being obedient to him. And without that protection, I mean, an awful lot of bad, bad things can happen to you. Now, here's another point, too, and this is maybe making my final point on this. The prodigal son, when he came back, you know, he almost didn't come back. He felt guilty over what he had done. When he returned, he said to my father, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. See, he really felt guilty at what he had done. And it's very, and this is one of the great dangers of playing with the freedoms that you're going to have soon. This is one of the great dangers. You can go out and you can have your fling. And some of you think, well, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do what I want. And then when the time comes, I'm going to come back to God and get back to the Lord. You know, I'm going to have my fun now. You know, when they make Sunday laws and this and that, I'm going to come back to God. Well, it's true, and for many people that has happened. Truly repentant sinners can come back to God. I don't care what they've done. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. That's the amazing thing about what was completed on Calvary. I don't think anybody's ever committed any sin. Oh, I know, that hasn't been covered by the blood of Jesus. But the question is, sin can harden you. Sin can harden you, and sin can make you feel very, very guilty. Have you ever done something bad? Now, of course, I realize you would never do anything bad. But have you ever done something bad and felt really, really guilty about it? And felt like, hey, you can't turn back to God. God, how could God accept me? See, this is the danger. The prodigal son could have been very much in this danger. He could have felt like, well, I've gone too much. God, my father will never take me back. Therefore, I'm never going to go back. See, the devil would love to do that. That's his great, one of his greatest weapons is to lead you into sin and then make you feel so guilty about it. Make you feel so guilty and so bad about it that you feel like, hey, I can't go back. And this is the danger. This is the danger with playing with this kind of stuff. Because someday, I mean, God will always take you back, but he's not going to force you back. And God's going to give you a lot of freedom. He's given it to you now, and you're going to even have more. Once you're out of here and away from home. But remember, and this is the one I want to end with this. You can have true freedom. You can have freedom the way the world offers it. The way the world offers it. But I'm telling you, that's not real freedom. That's bondage. You'll discover it sooner or later for yourself. Or you could have the kind of freedom that God offers you. And when you look around the world today, and I see what's happening in the world today with all these people being free, doing their own thing. I mean, some of you, you're going to have to find out the hard way. And it's just my prayer that you don't get hurt so bad and get so bitter, because people run out and they do their own thing, say, how could God do this to me? And they turn away and they get so angry at God and they say, I want nothing to do with God. I've seen that happen to a lot of people. There's protection. Jesus, remember that text I read? For I shall walk in liberty, freedom, because I seek thy precepts. Again, I reiterate this. Very, very soon, you know, you get older, time goes by quicker. Before you know it, you are going to be totally out on your own. No one looking over your shoulder. You'll be able to do anything at all you want to do. Anything at all you want to do. Because you're going to have no one around to tell you not to. But just remember, what you do, anything at all that you do, anything, it's going to have its consequence. Fair enough? Okay, let's pray. Lord God, again, I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to talk here and to unburden things on my heart. And Lord, you've made the truth very plain. And Lord, I know that there's a great many temptations that are these kids are facing right now. And the lure of the world is strong. And there are many, many pleasurable things out there. And at the same time, Lord, I just pray that somehow, some way, you'll be able to open their eyes. And Lord, I know you don't force people to do anything. And I don't want you to force anybody to do anything. But I pray that you will just open their eyes to the consequences. To the consequences of the things, of the actions that we do. Because, Lord, all the things that we do, everything that we do, whether for good or for evil, has consequences. And it just seems to work, Lord, that the good things we do have consequences that work for the good. And the evil things and the bad things we do have consequences that work for the bad. And Lord, it's a hard thing, especially for young people, to see that. But Lord, I just pray that somehow, some way, you'll be able to touch some of these hearts here and let them see that as they sow, they reap. And yet at the same time, I'm so thankful that you have presented us a vision of you and of your love and have made yourself so attractive to us that it's hard for me to understand how or why anybody would turn away. So I just pray, more important than anything, is that everyone here will get a glimpse of you and who you are and what you've done, and just see that true freedom alone comes from following you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.